This audio has been produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. It is cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Let's ask the question, what has Jesus Christ done for you? And why is it that you cannot earn salvation? Now, these are perplexing questions that people have, but it's all centered around the Passover. And it's all centered around the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the love of God for us. Now, the Protestants know and understand this verse. At least they have it memorized, but I don't think they really fully comprehend the full meaning of it. And I don't think that we comprehend the full meaning of it either, as we should. So let's read that, John 3 and verse 16. Now it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. Now this believing means this, that you have to continually be believing in him. Not just a profession by mouth, but a deep and profound belief. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world that he might judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So what is it that Jesus Christ has done for you? And why is it that you cannot earn salvation? Well, this actually goes clear back to the time of the Garden of Eden, and especially when God brings out the final solution to the sin of mankind, which began with Adam and Eve. And there's a prophecy of Jesus' own death, the very first prophecy of the need of a Messiah, a need of the sacrifice of God to forgive your sins. Now, Genesis 15, here is the very first prophecy of the coming of Christ and his death for the forgiveness of sin, which began with Adam and Eve. And of course, it's important for us to understand and realize this, that as in Adam all die, and in Christ shall all be made alive. It's also important for us to realize that God is the one who forgives sin. Now, we're going to understand some things that are very important today, and we will see that it centers around the whole meaning of the Passover. And so when we take the Passover this year, when we partake of the foot washing and the bread and the wine and read the scriptures of the new covenant, we are living in a time where there has been a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, which reads, God said, as he cursed the serpent or Satan and began to give his judgment against Adam and Eve, before he gave the judgment, he shows that he's going to give a way out. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, type of the church, and between your seed, that is Satan and his demons, and her seed, Jesus Christ, and then subsequently those who would follow through his sacrifice. It, the serpent, shall bruise. No, it, that is the one, the seed who was to come, who is Christ, it shall bruise your head, and that kills the serpent, and you shall bruise his heel, which is a prophecy of the coming crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Then we have in Genesis 15 the covenant that God made with Abraham, which is also a very profound covenant, which we have covered before, but we'll just briefly review it here because this is really the beginning of the Passover. And this is why then, because this occurred on the 14th day of the first month, the whole operation there, and then on over into the 15th day of the first month, the Passover and the first day of unleavened bread, that this has to do with what God promised that he would do. And as you go through, and you can read this in the Christian Passover book. Now, if you haven't read the Christian Passover book or gone through the takes for preparation for the Passover, you can write in for them. You can draw them down online, and we have them for you. But it's very important for you to understand that in the Christian Passover book, we show, and it shows very clearly why this took place on the Passover night and on the day portion of the Passover. And it talks about the pledge that God gave that he was going to die. And now it was going to follow down through Abraham and his seed, and Abraham right down to the first coming of Jesus Christ. Now, after he promised Abraham that he would have a son from his own bowels to be his heir. Now, Genesis 15 and verse 5, and he, God, brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you're able to number them. That is, look at the stars, count them, number them, name them if you're able to. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. So we have two promises here. The promise of the physical seed through Isaac, and the promise of the spiritual seed that will be as the stars of heaven. As Jesus said, the righteous shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of their heaven, of their Father. And Daniel said that those who are righteous shall shine as the stars of heaven in the resurrection. So here is the promise of God that it would happen. Now, to guarantee that it would happen, he had this special sacrifice. But notice verse 6. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So here we have the operation of faith in what God is going to do. Now, let's understand a very basic principle here. What God does, you cannot do. What God has done for you, because of his love, because of his graciousness, because of his promise, because of his pledge to Abraham, and clear going back to Adam, you and I can never earn. We need to understand that. This is why you cannot earn salvation by works, any kind of works. Now, we know there are works that we need to do. We'll cover that a little later. But here is the key. Verse 6. It was counted to him or imputed to him for righteousness, or meaning that it was counted to him so that because he believed in what God had said, that put him in right standing with God. See, so faith puts you in right standing with God. Now, faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is shown here by the sacrifice that God told Abraham to do as a guarantee of his promises. Verse 9. And after he said, how shall I know that I will inherit it? How do you know that you will inherit eternal life? How do you know that you are going to be in the kingdom of God? It's the same question here, you see. Well, then he shows a type of his sacrifice. Now, this is a special sacrifice, which is called a maledictory sacrifice, which then is pledging your death to fulfill the obligation given in the promises. Now, verse 9. God said to him, take me a heifer 3 years, a she-goat 3 years, a ram 3 years, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, cut them right down the middle of the spine, and spread the carcasses on the ground, and laid each piece against the other. But the birds he did not divide. Now what happened was this. This made a path between the backs of these animals. And it was a bloody mess indeed. A very gory sacrifice. And it was meant to be, to portray the bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what he would have to go through. And we'll see what happened here. And when you understand the timing of it, which you can read of in the Christian Passover book, and you can see that the timing of this sacrifice and what happened to Abraham is a type of Jesus Christ dying on the cross at this particular time of day, and then just before the Passover day ended, Christ was put into the tomb and it was sealed. And all of that is contained right here in this prophecy in Genesis 15. So the sacrifice of Christ and the timing of his death does not coincide with the temple sacrifices of the Passover lambs or the sacrifice of the domestic lambs on the 14th day of the first month, but it coincides with this sacrifice which Abraham gave, which God commanded him to give, in which God himself prophesied his very death by walking down between the parts of those animals to pledge his death to Abraham, which was fulfilled at the Passover time. Now notice, verse 11, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now notice this carefully, because see, it was at night he took them out and showed them the stars. That was the night portion of the 14th. Now here on the day portion, the sacrifice takes place. Then verse 12, now the day is coming to an end. Now when the sun was going down, now this is probably just about the time that Jesus died. Later, when he was crucified in 30 A.D. So here's the prophecy of it. A deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. This is the only way that through this experience that God could portray to Abraham that he were as God, and who would come in the flesh, would die. So this is where it is portrayed right here. Of course, Jesus was put into the tomb and it was sealed just as the Passover day was ending and the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was beginning. Now we have here a promise that God gave. So let's read it. Now, not only is it a promise of the children of Israel going into the promised land, but it is also an extended promise for us that we will enter into the kingdom of God. But the first fulfillment will be with the children of Israel going into the promised land as he prophesied. And he said, verse 13, unto Abram, know the surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come out from there again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now follow this sequence, because see, this was told to Abraham while he was in this deep sleep, and the horror of darkness fell upon him. Now, verse 17, came to pass that when the sun went down, I want you to understand that when God inspired the differentiation of these days and the things that took place, it's important that he is measuring it by night, by day, by sunset, and after the sun went down, verse 15, because see, after the sun went down, that begins the 15th day of the first month. And that began the first of 3 days and three nights of Jesus in the tomb. Now here is the promise that God gave. Here is when he made it irrevocable that he would give his life, that he would die, he would actually be dead, he would be put into the tomb. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those parts. Now this is how God revealed to Abraham that he walked between those parts. That's the smoking lamp. And the burning furnace is that those sacrifices were wholly consumed. There was nothing left but ashes after God passed between those parts. Verse 18, and in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Now then we find it very interesting that in Exodus, the 12th chapter, it talks about that the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt 430 years to the self-same day. And that refers back to what happened in Genesis, the 15th chapter. Now it says here, verse 40, Exodus 12. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the self-same day. What is that referring to? That's referring to the self-same day that God made the covenant to Abraham that he would bring them out, and he brought them out on the very day that he said he would. And that day was the day after the Passover, because they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, didn't they? Yes. Now let's understand something that's very important here. They came out by night, just like when God walked through the parts of those animals and they were consumed. The children of Israel came out by night. That's how accurate the prophecies of God really are. That's how God will fulfill his word. This is why we can have full faith and confidence always in God the Father and Jesus Christ and what they tell us and the word of God, and that we can believe in faith and understand and know that God has provided the way and he has given the sacrifice. And we will see that what Jesus has done for us, we can never earn. Now back here to Exodus 12 and verse 41 again. It came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the self-same day it came to pass, referring back there to Genesis 15, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And that is the night after the Passover. Now, when we come to Leviticus 23, Leviticus 23, here's where all the holy days, including the Passover, is listed. And again, I refer you to the Christian Passover book. And remember this. And here's a profound thing to understand concerning the Passover. Someone said, well, the Passover is simple to understand, so why did Fred Coulter have to write a 500-page book to explain it? Well, the answer is this. Of all the feasts of God, which the Passover is, though it's not a holy day, Satan has caused more confusion concerning this day than any of the other days of God. Now, why? Because Satan knows that if you keep the Passover the way God wants you to keep it, you are in covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So therefore, he's caused so much confusion with it. Confusion of Protestants, confusion of the Catholics, confusion of the Jews, confusion even within the churches of God. So that's why we have to go by the Word of God, because as God has said, if they speak not according to this Word, it's because there's no light in them. Now, Leviticus 23 and verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover, and that is Bein Ha'ar Ba'im, which is after sunset on the 13th, and as dark is beginning on the 14th, that's when it is. Then the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread and so forth. Now, let's come to Mark, the 14th chapter, and let's examine here and review and refresh our minds concerning the commands of the Passover and what Jesus did with the bread and wine. And we also know that Christ added to it, in as recorded in John 13, the ordinance of foot washing. And again, the meaning of foot washing, the body and blood, are in the Christian Passover book, and also in the book, The Day Jesus the Christ Died. Now here, when they came together to have the Passover meal, Jesus then revealed the new covenant to them. And the emblems of the new covenant were now no longer going to be an animal lamb sacrifice, but it was going to be Jesus Christ, who's the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. So this is why he gave them these commands. Now, Mark 14 and verse 22. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And of course it says there in 1 Corinthians 11, "which is broken for you." See, since Jesus Christ is a personal Savior, and since Jesus prophesied that he would die, since he now has died, and this sacrifice is applied to you personally and individually, and it is something that God alone can do and has done and will do, that you, that I, that no man can do, that you or I or no man can earn. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many." And also it shows there in Luke, the 22nd chapter, with the parallel account, that it is poured out for you. So it's not only for the church, but it's for each one of those that God calls. Now, this is something that only God can provide. Yet we have to do the foot washing and the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine, and that is a renewal of the new covenant. Now, we need to understand that's how God is working it. That is how God is doing it. Now, let's ask the question, what has Jesus done for you? And then answer the other question as well in finding out what Jesus has done for you, for me, for all of those who are his. Why you cannot earn salvation. Let's first of all begin in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Now I find it interesting that we just read John 3:16. So here 1 Timothy 3:16 also has about the death of Christ. God manifested in the flesh and what he did for us. Verse 16, 1 Timothy 3, and undeniably great is the mystery of godliness. Now, why is it a mystery? Because, you see, God is the only one who reveals the knowledge to those whom he chooses to reveal it through his Spirit and through his Word. It is a secret of God that he only shares with those who are in covenant with him. The world cannot understand it. God was manifested in the flesh, was justified in the Spirit because he brought justification of our sins, was seen of angels, and we know is also seen of the apostles and the brethren, was proclaimed among the Gentiles, was believed on in the world, was received up in glory. Now that's something that Christ alone can do. God did this. The magnificent thing that God did to become a human being and born of the Virgin Mary, to become our sacrifice, to die the ignominious death that he died so that we can have forgiveness of sin, so that we can be delivered from Satan the devil. Now you see, you cannot earn those. You cannot work for that. You cannot have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ applied to you through works. Now, we'll explain about good works a little later on. Now, here's what Jesus did. Let's come to Philippians, the second chapter, and let's begin right here in verse 1. And because of God's love for us and Christ's love for us, that's why Paul writes of it this way. Now, verse 1. If there be any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any deep inner affections and compassions, fulfill my joy that you be of the same mind. We're going to see that's the mind of Christ. And that is what Christ can do for us. Having the same love, being joined together in soul, minding the one thing, that is entering into the kingdom of God, let nothing be done through contention or vainglory, but in humility, each esteeming the others above himself. Now, that's how we are to love each other. Now, here is a profound principle that we're going to learn, and I want you to write this down. You do not establish love by law, but you establish law by love. I'm going to say that again. You need to understand it. You do not establish love by law, but you establish law by love. That's why Jesus said, loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, and your neighbor as yourself, and as Jesus said, to love each other as he has loved us, upon these hang all the law and the prophets, because the love of God established the law. The law of God did not establish his love. Now, continuing here in Philippians, the second chapter, here's what we are to do. Here is the ultimate in growing and overcoming. Here is the ultimate of being unleavened in Christ. Here is why God has his laws and commandments written in our hearts and our minds, because first we love him. And we love Jesus because he loved us first. And we love God the Father because he sent Jesus Christ to be the propitiation and sacrifice for our sins. And we love each other because God has called us and he is the one who has brought us together. Now here is the whole goal of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which then cannot happen until you are in covenant with God and you have your sins forgiven. And whenever we keep the Passover to renew the new covenant every year, This brings us closer, step by step, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, in growing into having the mind of Christ. Now notice verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is to be spiritually minded. You have to grow in this. This has to develop through the love of God, through serving Him, through keeping His commandments and everything like that. But you see, this is something that God can only do with His Spirit. And you cannot earn His Spirit, and you cannot earn His forgiveness. That comes by repentance and baptism, laying on of hands and growing in grace and knowledge. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, and in John, the first chapter, He makes it very clear that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing came into existence without Him creating it, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Now notice, existed as God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So here is God the Father and God the Son, and Jesus, in order to be manifested in the flesh, had to empty Himself, as it says here in verse 7, or divest Himself of His glory and power as a spirit being in order to become a human being. And yes, when He was God manifested in the flesh, He was as much God as God could be manifested in the flesh. But He was not 100% God as far as God in His great glory and power. Because God in His great glory and power in human flesh cannot exist in one. So that's why He had to empty Himself, divest Himself, and was made in the likeness of men, continuing now, and took the form of a servant. And being found in the manner of man, He humbled Himself. Now you think about giving up the vastness of the glory and power that Jesus Christ had, who upholds the universe with the very power of His Word, who made us, who created us, who made the heavens and the earth and all that there is, to divest Himself to become a pinpoint of life and be born of the Virgin Mary, and to give His life in perfect sacrifice for us, to live as a man, to think as a man, to grow, to change, to become that perfect sacrifice. That's what Christ has done for us. And there is nothing in the world that you can do to earn it. That's why there's repentance. Repentance is not earning anything. Repentance is giving up. Repentance of your sins and giving up of yourself and giving up of your ways. Just like Christ gave up to become a human so that He could become that sacrifice. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of beings in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now that's what Christ has done for us. Now let's carry this one step further. Let's see what else that Jesus has done for us. Let's come here to John, the 15th chapter, and let's see what He told His disciples on that last Passover night, John 15. Now here's another reason why we can't earn it. It has to be given. Given through the grace of God, given through the love of God, given through the Spirit of God. And that's why we are to hunger and thirst after God and His ways. That's why we are to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being. Because of what Christ has done for us. Now, verse 7, Jesus was talking to the apostles on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane before he was betrayed. And he says, if you dwell in me and my words dwell in you, you shall ask whatever you desire and it shall come to pass for you. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now this bearing of fruit is individual fruit. The fruits of the Spirit is found in Galatians, the 5th chapter, of love and joy and peace and faith and goodness and kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those are character qualities of God that he gives because Christ dwells in us. And this is the fruit that we are to bring forth to God. Any fruit in the way of growth in the church or whatever, Christ has to add that. Just like he has to add this fruit in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how Christ is dwelling in us. Now, verse 9, very important. As the Father has loved me, and of course they had perfect love for one another, didn't they? No question about it. I also have loved you. Live in my love. That's why we've said many times, walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love. That what we are to do. Now, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. So commandment keeping is required, but commandment keeping does not earn these things for us, as we will see a little later on. These things are given to us by the grace of God. They cannot be earned. Put it this way, what work, what law can be done to earn the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to forgive your sins? None. Repentance and love and faith and hope and obedience. They don't earn them, but that's how you receive the gift. Now, verse 11, these things I've spoken to you in order that my joy may dwell in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Brethren, the whole purpose of the new covenant and renewing it is the love relationship between God the Father, Jesus Christ, and us individually and collectively. It is based on love. It is based on hope. It is based upon faith. And then comes commandment keeping and law keeping. Remember, you cannot establish the love of God by law, but you establish law by the love of God. Now notice, verse 13. No one has greater love than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now he's talking about himself. He's talking about laying down his life for them. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, what law can you keep that will compel God to lay his life down for you? None. He did it voluntarily. There is no question that he did it voluntarily. And it was planned from before the foundation of the world, as we know from other scriptures. But let's see here in John, the 10th chapter, what he said about laying his life down for the sacrifice of human sin. John 10, verse 17. Now, verse 17. On account of this, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may receive it back again. He knew he was going to be resurrected. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down and authority to receive it back again. This commandment I received from my Father. Now you see, there's no way you can earn it. What law can you keep to earn the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? None. Because without repentance, without baptism, without the love of God and the Spirit of God, it isn't going to be given in any other way. See? And you cannot earn salvation or forgiveness of sin or justification from sin by works of law, any kind of law. That's why Paul said in Galatians, the third chapter, that if a law had been given that would give life, then life would have been by law. But since law is only designed to define what is sin and what we should do, it has never been given to forgive sin. It has never been given to justify from sin. It can never be a substitute for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ or what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now let's come to Romans, the fifth chapter, and let's see it defined again in another way by the Apostle Paul. Romans 5. Now let's pick it up here in verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6. For even when we were without strength, at the appointed time Christ died for the ungodly. That's why he died on the 14th day of the first month, the Passover day. That's why you have the parallel of the Passover day in 30 AD when Christ died, and the promise and the covenant given to Abraham back in Genesis 15. Verse 7. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Perhaps someone might have the courage even to die for a good man. But Jesus said he lays his life down for the sheep. Jesus said he gives his life for us. And his body was beaten for us, and we are healed by his stripes. And we have the blood of his sacrifice to forgive our sins and to overcome Satan and to overcome the world. See, those things God has given, and they cannot be earned. God, through Christ, has done this for you personally, because he has personally called you. He has personally selected you. He has personally given you the understanding through the power of the Holy Spirit of his plan and his purpose for you and ultimately for all mankind. And we are the first fruits of the knowledge of that plan. Now notice how this is based upon the love of God and ties right in with John 3:16. Now Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commends his own love to us because when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the meaning of the Passover. Now then, here is the hope beyond this, and here is what alone God can do through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is why no work, no sacrifice can bring right standing with God except the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that right standing with God is called justification, which is the righteousness of God. Now, verse 9, much more, therefore, having been justified now by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, that's a profound statement, isn't it? Everybody's worried about the coming tribulation. Well, look, don't worry about the tribulation. It's going to come whether you worry about it or not. What you need to be concerned about is what is your standing before Christ. Do you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being? Do you really? Do you believe God? Do you believe in the hope that he has set before us? Do you believe that in faith? Now notice. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And that's what he gave. And that cannot be earned. Much more then, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. We've been brought back to God. Tremendous. Tremendous. Through his death. That's why we are to remember his death, because it was such a profound thing that God did to pledge his death, to become a human being, to live a perfect life, and then to die ignominiously on the cross and shed his blood after being scourged, so that we and all those that he calls may have our sins forgiven. And that God has done of himself, and no work that you can do in your entire life can ever earn that. Let's fast forward this tape and turn it to the other side, please. Himself, how he divested himself, and why he did it, and why he went through this. See, because as the one who created all human beings, only the Creator can forgive us our sins, and only the Creator manifested in the flesh, as God in the flesh, to give his life, to reconcile us to the Father, can bring us peace with God and bring us back to God the way that he wants. You see, that's the whole answer for the misuse of the freedom of choice that human beings have exercised. But God has given the choice, and we are to choose. What are we to do? So, let's come over here to Hebrews 2 and verse 9. It's talking about Jesus. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. Now, it's important to understand this. This was to overcome Satan the devil, wasn't it? Could God, as God, overcome Satan the devil? Certainly, without any problem whatsoever. If God then made himself an angel, could an angel more powerful than Satan overcome him? Yes. But in order to overcome Satan and to redeem mankind from the sins and the power of Satan the devil, God made himself lower than an angel and made himself a human being. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering the death. That's his crucifixion. In order that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. That is, all who will repent, all who will answer the call. Because many are called, but few are chosen, because few repent. And of course, then, the sacrifice of Christ will be applied to the whole world when Jesus returns, and those as pictured by the great white throne judgment of the 100-year period after the millennium. Now, verse 10, because it was fitting for him, for whom all things were created, by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now here's why. And here is what you cannot earn. You cannot earn the sacrifice of Christ, and you cannot earn the sanctification which comes from God. That comes through deep repentance and the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God and the receipt of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, all of those things you cannot earn. Verse 11, for both he who is sanctifying and those who are sanctified are all of one. For this cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will be trusting in him. And again, behold, I am the children whom God has given me. Now that's something. Now that's going to take place when we're resurrected and we meet Christ in the air on the sea of glass. And he's going to come to God the Father with all of those who are in the first resurrection, all assembled for this special meeting. And God the Father is going to come down. And Jesus is going to turn to him and say, behold, I and all the brethren that you have given me. Isn't that amazing? Now, in order to do this, verse 14, therefore, since the children are partakers of flesh and blood, in like manner he also took part in the same, in order that through death he might annul him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and that he might deliver those who were subject to bondage all through their lives by their fear of death. So that's what Christ has done for you. Now that you cannot earn. Now let's look at a couple of other scriptures here which are important for us to understand. Let's come to 1 Peter, the second chapter. And let's see how Jesus Christ became the sin offering for us. 1 Peter, the second chapter, and let's begin in verse 21. Now, this is talking about Jesus. Now, when Jesus was here, he had to overcome sin and death. And he was tempted in every way like as we are tempted, yet without sin. But being without sin, he did something very special. He took the sins of the world upon himself. And that for which he has judged all mankind and made them in subjection to death and made them with the subjection to human nature and the law of sin and death within them, he took all that upon himself, that at his death God the Father might receive full payment for the sins of all mankind through his perfect life and perfect death. Now, verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin. You can put in your margin there, Isaiah 53, about the sacrifice of Christ. Committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he reviled, he did not revile in return. When suffering, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins within his own body on the tree, the sparrows, so that we, being dead to sins, may live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Now let's go to Isaiah 53. Let's see what Jesus took upon himself. Let's see what he did. Let's see that he took upon himself all of our sins, and then we will see the reason why. And then you will understand that this is what God gives to us, and you cannot in any way, with any law, with any commandment, earn the forgiveness of sin and the salvation which comes through the Holy Spirit of God. That is God's gift by grace. Now, Isaiah 53. Now, here's the Creator God who came to the earth, came to his own, didn't receive him, didn't welcome him, they hated him, they despised him, they rejected him, and here's the prophecy of it in Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. That's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, that we should cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. He carries our griefs, our sins, our sorrows, and everything that we went through, he carried within his own body, within his own blood, to the very cross that he died on the Passover day. And so when we take the Passover to renew that covenant of life and the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, this is exactly what we are talking about. And as I've said before, I'll say again, this you cannot earn. Now, verse 5, yet he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed, just like Peter wrote of. Verse 6, we all, like sheep, have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's how great God is. That's how just God is. Because he gave us the penalty of sin, he likewise took that upon his sinless life to die for the forgiveness of our sins. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Now we see in this the very fulfillment of the sacrifice that Abraham was commanded to make back in Genesis 15. That's why the sacrifice was the kind that it was, and the maledictory oath which God took upon himself. And maledictory means that you pledge your life unto death to fulfill what you have promised. And since not only was it just the children of Israel going into the promise of land, in the promised land, but it is also the promise of us going into the kingdom of God. And so here we have a greater description of it and showing what the fulfillment of Genesis 15 would be right here in Isaiah 53. Now let's finish this here. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when he shall have made his soul an offering for sin. Now then it says down here, Let's just continue on with this, because all these words are important. He shall see his seed, and we are his seed. He shall prolong his days, that's through the power of the resurrection, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper at his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. As we have seen, we are justified by his blood and saved by his life. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. See, Christ is there at the right hand of God. That's why we need to come to the throne of grace to receive time, to receive help in time of need. So that's what Christ has done for us. That's how he has done it. That's why he has done it. Now let's come to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, and let's understand even more about this. How great it was that what Jesus did for us, that we can have our sins forgiven and receive the salvation of God. This is profound, brethren. This is amazing stuff, if I can put it that way, which the world cannot comprehend. Oh, it has its own version and understanding of it to a certain extent. But the fullness of it and the meaning of it and the depth of it and the breadth and height and length of what God has done for us is so fantastic and profound. We need to realize that. Here, Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 1. Now, we need to understand this, and you will hear me speak of this during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because this is true. Consequently, then, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, because Christ is in us. And we are minding and tending the spiritual things, not the physical things. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, by not sinning, by living a perfect life, even though he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, has delivered me from the law of sin and death. And that deliverance continues through our whole life. Now the King James says, made free from the law of sin and death, but if you're made free from the law of sin and death, then you don't sin and you don't die, which is not true. We are delivered from it, and we have to be delivered constantly, day by day. We have to be rescued from Satan, the devil, as it were. That's why the prayer is, rescue us from the evil one and lead us not into temptation. Because, see, salvation is a process. Growing is a process. So this deliverance is something that happens on a day-to-day and week-to-week, month-to-month, and year-to-year basis as long as we are in the flesh. Verse 3. For what was impossible for the law to do? Now, you see, here's the thing. The law cannot forgive sin. Law-keeping does not forgive sin. Only God forgives sin through his mercy and the sacrifice of Christ. Possible for the law to do in that it was weak through the flesh. God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and the Greek there is in the likeness of sin of flesh. Double adjective. And for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Now, you can't earn that. There is no law you can keep to make it be applied to you. Now, notice, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, that's what Jesus has done for us. Now, it's also explained in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Let's go there. Because in the very last two verses of 2 Corinthians 5, we see what God has done. Actually, the last three. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. The reconciliation, which is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, that is God the Father, not imputing their trespasses to them, that is for those who repent, and has entrusted unto us the message of reconciliation, and that's what we are to preach. And that's what the Passover is about. That's what the days of unleavened bread are about. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, and God, as it were, is exhorting you through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, and that reconciliation comes through repentance. That reconciliation comes through the keeping of the Passover and the new covenant renewal that we have through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now notice, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now that's really something, that we become the righteousness of God. That's why God has to give it to us. That's why he has to impute it to us. That's why it's by grace and not by works. And especially not of works of ourselves. How can someone who is flawed with the law of sin and death and cannot sustain his own life but dies and cannot stop from sinning except with the Spirit of God and cannot have those sins forgiven except through the mercy of God, how can he give himself life? How can he be righteous before God? See? Can't be done unless God does it. That's what's important. That's what Christ has done for you. Now, let's come to Romans 4 and verse 25, and let's see how this process is. Here is the process of how we are step by step delivered from the law of sin and death which is in us, and how we overcome the human nature that we have, and it is only done through Christ. And that cannot be earned, as we will see here in just a minute. Now notice, Romans 4 and verse 24. Rather, it was also written, that is about Abraham, to whom it shall, for our sakes, to whom it shall be imputed, to those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification, that we can be put in right standing with Jesus, with God the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now then, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, because we believe what God has done, and we repent and we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and he brings us the reconciliation through his blood. He forgives our past sins, imputes them not to us, and we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. That is, we are put in right standing with God. We are justified through that sacrifice, and that justification is by faith. And we, continuing verse 1, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So God just protects us with his grace, just like, as I've said many times before, standing under a huge umbrella from which comes the grace of God, the love of God, the faith of God, and all of the attributes of the Holy Spirit. Now then, and we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God, continuously looking to the time of the resurrection and the coming kingdom of God and the return of Jesus Christ. Not only this, see, because we're still living in the world and we still have overcoming to do and we still have to contend with the flesh, but we also boast in tribulations. Now here's why. Realizing that tribulations bring forth endurance. So whatever tests and trials you are going through and having to endure, endurance is part of the character of God. And endurance and perseverance and yielding to God and receiving his Holy Spirit and doing the things that please him is all part of it here. And endurance brings forth character. And character is what God is building in us. And character is not something you earn. character is something that God gives to you as a gift. As you love him, as you believe him, as you walk in the good works that he has ordained that we should do. And character brings forth hope. And the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Now that's tremendous and fantastic. Now let's continue on here. Let's see, since we're here in Romans the 6th chapter, let's understand the very meaning of the covenant that we renew with Jesus Christ as relates to our baptism, and read the section, the meaning of foot washing, either in the Christian Passover or in the day Jesus the Christ died. Now, let's begin in verse 1 of Romans 6. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Or we're going to talk about grace here in just a little bit. May it never be. We who died to sin. Now, how did you die to sin? We'll see in just a minute here. How shall we live any longer therein? Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him. I'm going to give you the literal translation of it. It's a little different than we have in the faithful version. We were buried with him through the baptism, because the baptism is the baptism, the covenantal baptism of your death in the watery grave. See? The baptism into the death. And the death is the death of Jesus Christ. So that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been conjoined together in the likeness of his death, and that's the meaning of baptism, and that is the meaning of the body and the bread of Christ, that we take that maledictory covenant pledge and symbolic death by baptism into the very death of Jesus Christ, that just as he died for the sins of the world, now we are co-joined to his death because we receive forgiveness of our sins through his death and his blood which he shed for us. So also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now let's come to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, and let's see how we are saved. And it is by grace, and grace cannot be earned. It is the gift of God, which he gives through Jesus Christ. Now let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Now, we're rescued from Satan the devil. That's what's brought out there in Colossians, the 1st chapter. Now, Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, and that's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Now, notice, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. For you have been saved by grace. Yes, we've been saved from Satan the devil. Yes, we have been saved from this world. And we will are being saved if we continue in the gospel. And we shall receive the ultimate salvation, the resurrection, when Jesus returns. And he has raised us up together and caused us to sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Now, we're not in heaven with Jesus now, but we have the Holy Spirit of God, don't we? Yes. Now, is that not something heavenly that God gives to us? Does that not come from God the Father? Yes, it does. Where is God the Father? In heavenly places. Now, when we are resurrected, then we will literally, bodily, sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Now, notice, continuing, verse 7, Ephesians 2, so that in the ages that are coming, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Just like Abraham believed, we are to believe. And this especially, that salvation, is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. See, because God has done all of these things. And there is not one thing you can do to earn it, and your repentance does not earn it. Your repentance is required so that God may give it. Not of works. See? It can't be of works so that no one may boast. Okay, hold your place here because we're going to come to Luke 17. And we are going to look at a scripture that perhaps has been a little befuddling to you because we know we are to keep the commandments of God. We know that we can't be sinning against God. We know that sin is a transgression of the law. We know that if we don't keep his commandments, we deny him. But yet by commandment keeping, we cannot earn salvation. Salvation and mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ only and can never, never be earned. Now notice, let's pick it up here in verse 5, Luke 17. Verse 5, Luke 17. Then the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. But the Lord said to them, if you had faith as a tiny mustard seed, you might say to the sycamine tree, be rooted up and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now that's the kind of faith we need to have to solve every problem as if it is a tree that needs to be rooted out. And of course, you know, rooting out sin and rooting out human nature is like rooting out a tree, isn't it? Sure. Verse 7. But which of you having a servant plowing or shepherding will immediately say to him when he comes in from the field, come and sit down and eat? Rather, will he not say to him, prepare what I may eat, and gird yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink? Is he thankful to that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Likewise, you also. Now, this is why you cannot earn salvation by commandment keeping. Commandment keeping is required. Commandment keeping gives us the right to eat of the tree of life. Commandment keeping keeps us from sinning, but commandment keeping cannot give us eternal life. And commandment keeping is required. So likewise, you also, when you have done all the things that are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants because we have done that which we were obligated to do. Now, that's a hard scripture to figure, isn't it? Yes. Because, you see, developing the mind of Christ, which we have covered, growing in grace and knowledge, which we have covered, receiving the Spirit of God, are all of those things which come in addition to keeping the commandments of God. Now, let's come back to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter again. Okay, verse 9. Not of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship. See, after you repent and have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit and received the earnest of eternal salvation, now we become the workmanship of Christ. Now we become the clay and he becomes the potter. Now we yield to God and the fruits of the Spirit and those things which come from loving God, believing God, hoping in God, walking in His way. Those are the things that God uses. But we are His workmanship. We are being molded after Christ. We are having the mind of Christ put in us, see? Created in Christ Jesus. Because, you see, in order to become a spirit being, a son of God, there needs to be a recreation beginning in our minds. And the creation of the spiritual character is only accomplished by the work of God. We are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has ordained beforehand in order that we might walk in them. So that's why we keep the commandments of God, though it doesn't earn us eternal life. Now do you understand? Now do you realize? Now let's come to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And let's see the meaning of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's see how it applies to us in the long run. Let's come here to John, the 6th chapter, and let's begin in verse 51. Remember, He broke the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He gave the wine and said, "Drink, this is my blood." Now then, it is symbolic. But through this ceremony, what we are declaring to God and renewing the covenant to walk with Him is that we are going to live God's way. And we renew it. And every year when we keep the Passover, we renew it. Now, verse 51 of John 6. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever." And that's what we are looking for, isn't it? "And the bread that I give is even my flesh, which I give for the life of the world," because you see, we are only the first fruits, and as we know, through the fulfilling and keeping of the holy days, that God is going to save the entire world. Now, verse 52, "Because of this, the Jews were arguing with one another, saying, how's He able to give us His flesh to eat?" See, they didn't understand it. See, this is spiritually discerned. "Therefore Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you do not have life in yourselves." See, it is only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that you receive eternal life, which is the gift of God, because it's not in yourselves, and you cannot work it, and you cannot do it, and you cannot make it happen except through Christ. Verse 54, "The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day." And the last day for us is not the last great day, but the last day for us, which is the last day of the 50-day count, is Pentecost, isn't it? Think on that. Verse 55, "For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me, and I in him." That's how you have Christ in you. And if Christ is not in you, then you do not have eternal life. And it only comes through the gift and graciousness of God. Now, here is the pledge that we pledge when we partake of the Passover. Verse 57. "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so also the one who eats me shall live by me." And those are the good works we are to walk in. And that's what God has done for us. And you cannot earn that. It is the gift of God. Now let's come back to Ephesians, the first chapter. Let's understand something, what God has done, what He has called us, how God has intervened in our lives personally. Ephesians, the first chapter. Now let's pick it up here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly things with Christ. Are not all of the things that I have talked about the heavenly things from God? Yes, indeed. He's blessed us with them. According as He has personally chosen us for Himself. That's why God the Father loves you and has called you and has chosen you, is because He loves you. And remember this, when the times get tough and they're hard to deal with, remember this, when all else fails, when men fail, when institutions fail, when churches fail, when governments fail, God loves you. And God has called you. Never forget that. He's personally chosen us for Himself. Before the foundation of the world, in order that we might be holy and blameless before Him in love. See, before the foundation of the world, it was already prophesied that Christ would die. And before the foundation of the world, God predestined the plan that He had, that those whom He called, not that He works out every finite detail that there is, otherwise that would be fatalism and that would not be choice. So here's what He laid out. That we might be holy and blameless before Him in love, and having predestinated us for sonship, that is to be in His family, to be His sons, to be His daughters, to Himself, through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His own will. Now that you cannot earn. Now notice, to the praise of the glory of His grace. So when the resurrection occurs, and all the saints are there on the sea of glass, and Jesus presents us to the Father, we will be the praise of His glory, wherein He has made us objects of His grace in the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the remission of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now that's what Christ has done for you, and that's why you cannot receive eternal life by your own works or by law keeping. You cannot earn salvation. Now we'll close by going to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And here's what we are always to keep in mind as we come down to the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as a matter of fact, these very words recorded in John 14, 15, 16, and 17 were spoken on the Passover night. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And that cannot be earned. That's why we have the grace of God. That's what Jesus Christ and God the Father have done for you. And you cannot earn salvation, not even a centillionth of it. It is the gift of God. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001, Auckland, New Zealand,
Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981. Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Mbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.